I don't know about you, but growing up, being a boy, I looked for mud holes. And a lot of times I'd do that when I'm wearing a nice outfit. And my mom, when she dressed me back then, would say, stay away from that mud hole. And you know what boys are going to do? They're going to see how close they can get to that mud hole. And I'm sure more than once I got at the edge of that mud hole and stood there and said, I'm not in it. Court in danger, because I know one of my brothers would come along and push me if he could and say, see, he got in it. But we tell ourselves, how close can I get to sin and not get stained? Is that really the best choice, brother? If we want to be free from the stain of sin, we need to be going as far in the opposite direction rather than seeing how close we could get. And yet we find God's people doing that exact thing, drawing it close to them with that cord, pulling it towards them instead of getting away from it. He goes on to also condemn those who confuse good and evil. And this is probably the most familiar passage in this whole context here, verse 20, when he says to those who call good evil good and good evil, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, I think he's making these statements of good and evil, darkness and light, bitter and sweet, to make the same point in all this. You're confusing things that shouldn't be confused. They are so distinctly different, you have to purposely get confused. I mean, if someone puts a bitter root in my mouth, I'm not going to be confused with a piece of candy. Now, I don't think anybody would. But yet, here they are who are calling evil good and good evil. Problem is, it's a purposeful confusion. As A.W. Goff used to say, I grew up listening to A.W. Goff, and he said, you have to work hard to misunderstand that. But this is a purposeful confusion. And from their history, it probably came about because their leadership was the source of confusion. The condemnation is for those who purposely confuse these things, and they had a lot of help doing that. During the time of Ezekiel, we find in chapter 13, verse 2, that God condemned the false prophets who, he said, prophesy out of their own heart, saying, hear the word of the Lord. So they were being told, not God's word, but they were being told it was God's word. They would say to the people, verse 7, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them. And here the people are listening to them, and they're thinking, well, this is the prophet of God, so that must be it. And they likewise taught that evil was good and good was evil, and what God had really promised and prophesied was not going to happen. In the New Testament, Paul condemned those who were teaching a different gospel. In the book of Galatians in chapter 1, Paul was marveling that those Galatian brethren there had accepted and allowed these people to bring in what he called a different gospel, which is not another. And noted in verse 7 that those who brought such a message want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, if you know what the book of Galatians is all about, it's about some Judaizing teachers who were pressing upon some Jewish Christians to press upon the Gentile Christians that they needed to be circumcised in order to be right. And we see later in chapter 6, verse 12 or 15, that there are some outside forces that are kind of putting this pressure on the Jewish Christians to do this because, well, otherwise you're associating with the uncircumcised. They were bringing over something from the old law and trying to put it as part of the new, which it was not. One thing. Just one thing. And somebody might today say, well, it's just one little thing. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is, as Paul taught throughout that book, was once you put trust in that, you're separating yourself from Christ because you're saying that Christ's blood wasn't enough. Well, we've got many people today who are teaching the same thing, religious individuals, entire religious organizations, condemning those. Maybe you've heard this once or twice in your lifetime, condemning only those who speak only what the Bible teaches, and at the same time praising those who are indulging in sin.
Doesn't that sound a little backwards to what God's Word teaches? You see, it's no different than it was then. Let's not get caught up in that and fall for those arguments, those sophisticated and sophistry, these arguments that they're making to make it sound like, oh, we're good and noble people, look what we're doing. When they're calling evil good and good evil. When we've got entire nations calling the Bible hate speech, we know we're headed in the wrong direction here. Let's make sure I say that right, the wrong direction. Why did they do this? Why did they purposefully confuse this? Well, part of it was they lacked the discernment to tell the difference between good and evil. Children are not expected to make such discernments. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39, we were told that those who were too young, they were not going to be held accountable. But some adults, unfortunately, can't make that discernment either, but it's because they haven't put forth the effort. In the New Testament, we read, in fact, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 beginning, where they should have been teachers, and he said, you have need someone teaching you the basic principles. Why were they immature? Well, he points it out in verse 14. Some haven't had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They couldn't tell the difference. And so it's no wonder that some today are calling evil good and good evil. They don't know the difference. They've not been taught. They haven't had their senses exercised. Many in our modern day society have never read the Scripture. And so they don't know what God calls sin and evil. And they listen to what society teaches them. And why am I talking about this? Because some brethren are following in line with society. Brethren, let's be careful. Let's not let society dictate for us what defines evil and good. But some of them purposely confuse good and evil because if they admitted what was evil, they would have to acknowledge that their own deeds were evil. Jesus spoke to this in John the 3rd chapter. When he said then, in John the 3rd chapter, verse 19, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Does that sound familiar? You wonder why so many people and why society in general wants to ban the Bible and just keep it silent and keep you from teaching it? Because there's the light that exposes who they really are and what they're doing for what it really is, sin. But again, brethren, let's be concerned about what's going on in the church. Same thing is happening in churches across this country. And I'm not talking about the denominations. We've got brethren trying to justify certain sins because they've got family related who are indulging in those sins or guilty of those sins and don't want to get out of those sins. We're headed down the wrong path. Finally, he condemns those, he said, it's connected to verse 20 there. Verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. I find from my own experience that a lot of those who purposefully confuse evil with good are also wise in their own eyes. They will tell you, even as they're telling you that evil's good and good evil, you just need to listen to us. We're the educated ones. You know, my favorite atheist, Richard Dawkins. You ever heard of him? I'd say go read some of his books, but it's not worth it. But years ago, he got tired of being called an atheist because that still made God kind of the center of his identity. He didn't want to have any association at all with God because an atheist means one who doesn't believe in God. He doesn't even want to have God in the picture of how it described him. So he and his fellow atheist friends got together and said, we need to come up with a new term to describe us. And so Mr. Dawkins, such a lover and so tolerant of people who believe differently than him, came up with the term brights, B-R-I-G-H-T-S. Can you see where he's going with this? If you don't think like he does, you're a dimwit. In fact, he started calling people who believed in intelligent design, ID, idiots. Idiots. They set themselves up as the smart ones, and you just need to listen to them while they call evil good and good evil. But here God, again, is condemning his own people for this. And it's hard to read this and see that they're in this position because God's people have rejected God. We're not talking again about people of the world. And I keep saying that, but it's just amazing to read all these things, what God is condemning them for, and understand every time we're talking about God's people, not people in the world. That's why we need to pay attention to this, because maybe we're headed down that same road. But the wise writer tells us in Proverbs 12, verse 15, that's not a good path to choose. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Such is the case here. Notice, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe, can we just put in the words of the wise writer here? Woe to these fools because they think that they're wise. It's the fool that denies the reality of God. Psalm 14, verse 1, also Psalm 53, and verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And having denied and rejected God, God's people then look to themselves as the highest authority and the highest source of knowledge, and they reject God altogether, and so they become fools. And I think this is just a part of the digression which Paul describes in Romans chapter 1, beginning verse 18, where he described them as ones who did not glorify Him as God. So they refused to recognize God as God. And he went on to say they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and went on to say in these creeping animals, beasts. If you've ever studied the history of idolatry of any culture, and Egypt is a good case study if you want to do this, it's probably the easiest one, but every idolatrous society had this same digression where they started off with God, who they taught was some being far above them. Maybe they couldn't even comprehend Him, so they didn't have an idol to start with. And then someone along the line says, well, you know, we got to have something to look at. So we'd say, that's my God. And so they would start with some great, huge, big, whatever it was, usually in the form of a man. And as they got further and further into their idolatry, you will notice it's almost true of every time where there's an idolatrous culture, it'll go from a man to like a cow, to a dog, to a rat, to, in the case of Egypt, a dung beetle. Think about that. Your God is a dung beetle. And for those of you who don't know what that is, ask your parents. You get further and further away from God, you get lower and lower on the scale of creatures until you get something that's just disgusting. And it seems like we're doing the same thing in society today. We're turning away, we've turned away from the true God, and we're putting something else up as God that it's only going to get worse. You know, right now man is putting himself in that position, but if we live long enough, we're going to see the digression just like every other one. And in that position, there's not much hope for one who is wise in their own sight. Why is that? As the wise writer said in Proverbs 26 and verse 12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Why? Because he thinks he knows it all already. Have you ever met someone like that? And again, I'm not talking about those people in the world. Have you met some brethren like that? Think they've got all the answers? I've met a few in my life. They're not going to state it in these ways, but by their actions, I have to believe that's what they think, because they go from church to church looking for the perfect church, and what they mean by that is everybody agrees with them. And when they find out that not everybody agrees with them, they'll go to another church and stay long enough to find out that not everybody agrees with them, and so they keep going. Who's the authority here? Well, that individual. There's nobody who's wise as him, and you can't tell him either. Well, what is the result of this? Well, the result is they're not going to listen and they're not going to change. Again, the wise writer, Proverbs 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but his counsel is wise. Again, in Proverbs 15, verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. While these people, God's people, were wise in their own eyes, The reality was they were anything but. And in such a condition, they don't see the need for further instruction. They don't see the need for listening to God's word, and certainly not being corrected. They think they're okay. And so they continue in their foolishness. They will never consider that what others have told them is for their spiritual good and is actually correct. And such ones will appeal to science and to polls and public opinion or even what their ancestors have done, but they will never see the errors of their way as long as they see themselves as the wise ones. And the ultimate end is eternal destruction. Not something to be happy about. Rather, if we follow that path, we set ourselves up as the wise ones rather than God Himself as the wise one and His words as the instruction of wisdom, then we're headed down that same path. The sad result of such a life where we set ourselves up as the wise one is that we get to a point where there's no turning back, because we then become too proud to acknowledge that we've been wronged. And when somebody brings the truth to them, they're simply going to believe, well, they're too smart to believe that. And they're going to denigrate and run down anybody that does believe it. And they're going to continue down that road that Jesus said was the broad, smooth path to destruction, Matthew 7, verse 13. But friends and brethren, the truth will be made known to them when Christ comes. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul tells us, when Christ comes, He will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And sadly, on that day, they will not seem so wise. And they will wish that they had listened. Brethren, let's let that not be us, because that will be too late then. Let's not be the ones who think that we've got all the answers and nobody can teach us anything. Let's not be the ones who are just absolutely certain that we are right and everybody else must be wrong who disagrees without having looked into God's Word to see what God says. Let's not be the ones who rest on our own intelligence and our smarts and who elevate ourselves to the sole authority. And we could go on with this, and there are many more woes pronounced upon men throughout Scripture. But I want us to consider these for this evening. Are we ones like these Israelites whose mind were set on material things and life, who seek luxury and ease above all else? Have we also fallen for the lure of alcoholic drink? Are we making excuses for it, thinking that somehow it's going to make us more acceptable in society? You know, that's what social drinking is all about, making yourself acceptable to society. And when we do that, we're seeking to please the wrong ones. Do we pursue the fleshly desire above all else, looking for every opportunity to indulge like these Israelites did, pulling sin close to us with those cords? Have we also confused good and evil? Maybe we've condemned what should be exalted and praised and promoted, and condemning the things that are actually good. Have we come to the point that we're too intelligent to believe in God and the judgment? Brethren, we're putting ourselves in a very dangerous path. It's the path of destruction. This lesson is not one that would teach you what to do to become a Christian, but maybe you're here tonight as one who has already heard the gospel and studied it, and you've come to believe what it teaches is true, that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. Maybe you have a humble enough heart to realize maybe you don't know it all, that instead it's God who has all the answers. If that's the case, and you've read in God's Word what it teaches us about Jesus Christ, and you've come to believe that to be true, the next question is, have you acted on it? When the gospel was first preached, and some who were affected by it, cut to the heart, it says, they asked men and brethren, what must we do? And the answer was, the same I would give you today. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's the means of salvation, through Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, that when we are baptized, if we have faith in the working of God, then He will join us together with Christ. He will do the work of forgiving. We're not earning it. We're not doing anything to to make that happen except obey God, and He's going to be the one who does the work, not us. We can't do that. But brethren, He's not going to do it unless and until you believe in Jesus Christ and are baptized obeying His will. Maybe you're here tonight and somebody's already done that, but you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord. Or you're here tonight and there is sin in your life that needs forgiveness. Take care of that tonight in whatever way you need to. Or it may be that someone's here tonight just needs the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. But whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?